We're in a series. I chose the series, Just Pray, for lots of reasons. I wanted to avoid something that is common practice when it comes to prayer. And it's that sense that is often, I think, a mistake made that there's a formula. There's this feeling that if I come up with the right formula or technique or proven method, then I've found my way to the right place when it comes to prayer. There are a lot of books out there written about prayer. Some of them written by people that pray, and some who just stroke their beard from a distance and try to look insightful. I would not advise buying those. It's a great theory, but I want to read and hear from somebody that prays, and prays deeply, and prays often, and prays with understanding. Who hasn't, in fact, been to a prayer group? How many of you go back to the Wednesday night prayer meetings? Yeah, okay. So a lot of people have been to a prayer, maybe somebody invited you to a prayer group, but you've been to a prayer gathering, and it turned out to be, and you found out as you sort of endured the hour, if it was an hour, where it was not so much about prayers, about sharing what's going on in details, and in fact, with a fair amount of gossip thrown in. You can see the slant of my observation. And in fact, when you walked away from that and went home, you kind of took inventory and said, you know what? We were there an hour and a half, and a very little prayer actually happened. So Just Pray, the series this summer, makes me want to just pray, right? So there's a little danger because, in a sense, I'm about to take us into a little insight and study when it comes to prayer. But my hope is that this will be brief when compared to how much time this inspires you to actually pray. Just pray. So I'm like you, I'm drawn to a question. I always like to put myself in the shoes of the person asking a question, especially when the person being asked is Jesus. You had that feeling? If you don't, put yourself in the, you know, Zacchaeus, you know, you know, one of these Nicodemus or something. He's a leader, and he comes at night. I'm not the only one that has imagined myself coming at night because I didn't want to be seen and talking to Jesus about something on my mind. He did that. Most important question a human can ask: how can a person be born again? Can I just pause my thoughts and draw attention to something? We received a message this week from somebody that deeply touched many of us who are on the prayer team. It was somebody that said they knew Jesus a long time ago. And they've been in our gathering, our worship gathering, for the last couple of Sundays. And as a result of being here and what God did and what God spoke through His Holy Spirit and His Word, he is freshly impassioned to want to get to know Jesus and to return to his faith, as he put it. Amen? So, you know, I don't need to tell you any details except maybe I just described you a little bit. Maybe you're going, you know, I'm a little awkward. I feel like a cat in a dog pound. I'm not sure if it's safe here, you know. And because I've been away, I don't know what the church drill is. You know? It's okay. Just relax. And I don't say that in a sort of condescending way. I say it, you know what? Just be yourself. And open yourself to what Jesus might want to say to you. Let me draw you back into a guy. We're not told his name. He's one of the disciples, is all we know from Luke chapter 11. You don't have to turn there because we're going to end up in Matthew. But he asked a simple five-word question: Lord, teach us to pray. I thought that was good. To me, that's like, let's get into it. Because he had this insight already going on in his life, and that is the one he was asking knew the answer. Was about to deliver something really good and useful. and helpful. So that's what we're going to do. And I'd have you turn now to Matthew chapter 6. And these are very familiar. The content of Matthew 6 is very familiar. It's Jesus teaching on prayer, and it's in the middle of a message. Most communicators, most courses on homiletics in seminary spend time on what I consider to be the greatest sermon ever preached. And it was known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it covers chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's gospel. Right in the middle, chapter 6, I want to say something before we even read a single word. I think you're going to find, as I did, and let's just admit it up front, that it's a little more than startling to hear Jesus say, "Be careful." Now, if my child was little and running around in the kitchen, what do I say to my child, especially if it's dinner time and there's hot stuff, and be careful? Or, go outside and play. But be careful kind of sums it up. And Jesus says, be careful. And he says it on the front end of describing certain spiritual practices that have great potential for good and almost equal potential for bad. Okay, you with me? In other words, Jesus is saying, be careful, because I don't want you to go to the bad side of this and to do these practices for the wrong reasons and they turn out poorly. I want you to go good. I want you to choose the better way of these. So these practices he mentioned are introduced with the words in verse 1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. That is a huge consequence. All in one verse he's saying, be careful. Why? Because I don't want you to miss out on what you're doing this for. The things he's about to mention, no one does them unless they're hoping that they will result in a gain or a good or a positive. So Jesus is saying, be careful, because I don't want you to miss out on those things that you're doing these things for. Specifically, be careful, he says in verse 2, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Notice that each time he'll mention the people he wants you to avoid becoming, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. So he starts out with giving. Be careful when you give to give correctly, to give quietly, to give in secret, to not want your name on the building, to not give and beat your chest and, it's me. I always wonder that about it. Philanthropists. I'm just like getting nervous, especially ones that know Jesus. Yeah, tell them I threw in $5 million. Big whooping deal. If you did it with the right heart, Jesus is saying, be careful. Don't risk it when you give. Secondly, drop down to verse 5, and when you pray, do not be. Again, he says who to avoid becoming like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, he repeats himself, they will have received their reward in full. So prayer is another thing to be careful about. And if you'll drop down to verse 16, you'll notice the third. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Oh, how are you, brother? Oh, haven't eaten in a couple weeks, Or, missed lunch today. How come? Well, I'm fasting, brother. For they disfigure their faces. Are you seeing mine? Some of you can't because you're in the back row. This is really rough being holy, being super doggone holy, right? For they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. I tell you, once again, the reward that they have from that is in full. Now, let me stop and ask. What do these practices have in common that caused Jesus to issue such a warning and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it? Be careful. I observe two things. One, and you might write these down if you're taking notes this morning. The first, all have great potential to produce good, spiritual good and gain in our walk with God. Okay? Every one of these things, whether you're giving, whether you're praying, or whether you're abstaining from food, they have the potential for good and gain in the lives of Jesus' people, like many of us in this gathering today. But the flip side is true too. And you expect me to say this, but all have great potential to be done for show. And as such, these practices, when they're in the lives of Jesus' people, done for the wrong reasons, turns Jesus' people even into hypocrites. If you're wondering how Jesus really feels about hypocrites, would you note this and read it? It's not in your notes anywhere. Matthew 23. Just read it sometime this week and see exactly how severe Jesus rebuked scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. All right? So with the known risks and rewards in view, how did Jesus say to pray? Look on again at verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think to themselves that they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Right now is a good time to say amen, isn't it? And here's why. I've been with a lot of people that do not know how to put words to their prayer. I told somebody this week, he's burned out praying. Anybody else ever felt that way? He is burned out. That mountain has not moved. He's tired of praying. You know what I told him? Inspired by Romans chapter 8, hey, you're groaning right now. There's this longing in your soul that hurts and it's hard. Don't try to find words. Just be quiet before the Lord and trust that the words in Romans 8 are true, which says He searches the mind and the heart and He will take over from here. Amen? So if you don't know how to pray, don't sweat it. Don't even try to put words to it. Just sit quietly and say, God, I'm focused on You. I got nothing. I don't know what to say. The Bible says it's happening in that moment. Now to the part that's incredibly familiar. This then is how you should pray. Verse 9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Someone described the Lord's Prayer that we just read this way. It's a total prayer. Its concerns embrace the whole world, from the coming of the kingdom to daily bread. Large things and small things. Spiritual things, which you would expect, and material things. Inward things, as well as outward things. Nothing is beyond the purview or reach of this prayer. You know what that tells some of us? It's okay to pray it. I don't care what you're praying for. Here's one. That's summertime. It's kind of lacks the kind of the connection it would in school year. But you're a student and you forgot to study in the exams today. Anybody else have that happen? And did you pray? Why not? Does the Bible say, hey, don't even try it, Steve? That's stupid. Glad it didn't, because I prayed it a lot, right? I say, God, you know, I didn't put in my time. But by your mercy and grace, can you pull something off here? You know what? Sometimes he did. I did really well. I thought, now that's a new approach. I think I'll stick with it, you know. And then there are other times where I bombed. And I didn't blame. That's not cool. I'm getting at, look, even if you think it's not an appropriate prayer, pray it. That said, let's observe some important themes that Jesus calls attention to very quickly this morning. And we're going to spend time in communion. Because let me start this way, and would you write this down? Prayer is about talking to your Heavenly Father. That could. It's about talking. It's about a human, my voice, your voice, my heart, your heart, talking to a Heavenly Father. So right, I just have two or three points. Here's the first one. We're invited to meet privately, and this comes out of verse 6. We're invited to meet privately with our unseen Father. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, we're told, who is unseen. In contrast, he's saying, to the conspicuous prayers, the prayers of pretension, Jesus says, don't do it that way. He says in three words, close the door. Close the door. Sometimes I pray, I lead in prayer. I did this morning. I just felt it in my heart. But sometimes my favorite place to be is with the door closed. I learned that from my wife, Debbie. I'm like, where's she been? You know, there's a big game on TV. What's going on? You know, and then I'll eventually find my way to a quiet place. She's alone with the Lord. It's really good. Bible's spread out there. This is a sweet moment. So we're invited to meet privately with our unseen Father. Philip Yancey describes something about this unseen Father. He says that God seems to have a sort of a divine shyness. Now, don't let that insult you. In fact, consider the evidence, and it's overwhelming. You take Moses. This is right after Aaron. Moses was gone on the mountain, and Aaron lost his mind and led the people into idolatry, and they grabbed everybody's jewelry and melted it down, and out came this calf, he says. The next chapter tells us that Moses, in these tents of meeting, he would go into a tent, and when he's in this tent, he'd meet with God. People knew it, but the tent was far enough out of town to not freak people out. They knew, there goes Mo, and he's going into the tent, and he's going to, and there's this cloud and all kinds of effects that would draw attention, but they're like, something's going on big in there. And I'm describing to you Exodus 32, 7 to 23, and guess what happens then next? Moses says, you know, I'm here with you, God, and I just have a request, not a dumb request. Can I see you? Because the Bible actually says that they met face to face, but a little later in the same chapter, he says, can I see you, God? I want to rub shoulders. I want to brush up against you. Fair enough. So he asked it. And God says, okay, I'm going to do that, Moses. But here's the deal. I want to hide you. I want to tuck you into this little crevasse, if you will, a crack, a cleft in the rock. And I will pass by you from your backside. Don't turn around. It won't go well. But I'm going to be that close to you. And it touched him. And he wasn't the only one. That was Moses, Exodus 32. There's another one in 1 Kings 19, Israel's greatest prophet, Elijah. Remember when Elijah fought the prophets of Baal, chapter 18, and won a big victory, and then Jezebel and Ahab, the evil king, and his equally evil wife decide, we're gunning for you, you're going down. And guess what? He ran for his life. He came from this great victory, and he ran like a chicken. Anybody else done that before? You know, it's like, I want to go, no, Elijah, look what just happened. And he ran for his life, and God said, look, I want you, I'm going to come and visit with you. And he came, there was an earthquake, there was this big wind, and then there was this eventual quietness. And 1 Kings 19 tells us that God approached quietly as a gentle breeze. He wants to be personal. That's the idea that Jesus is getting at. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. He wants to be intimate with you and me. Next, would you write down this? We're promised that time with our Heavenly Father, the next half of verse 6, is not wasted time. It's rewarded. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, you can circle that word, will reward you. Isn't that great? Not just putting in time. Okay, check that off. Pray 3 times a day or whatever it is. Pray to bedtime. No, no, no. You came, you closed the door, as we've already talked about, and then you spend this time with your Heavenly Father, and it's not wasted time. He will reward you. Which sounds awfully close to those incredibly inviting words of promise in Hebrews 11:6. She who comes to God will be rewarded for doing so. Will you promise God that somebody this week will hear those words from your lips? That if you come to God, He will reward you for doing so. You're not giving Him pie in the sky or, you know, health and wealth. You're simply saying what the Bible says here in Matthew 6 and over in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that God will reward you for coming into His presence, for seeking Him. Sometimes I'm in a tight spot where I forget to plan very well, and I don't have food, and I have to just work right through lunch, and I have memories where Debbie, I would call her, and I'm like, pick up, you know, and nothing's happening, you know, and I'm tempted to do what pastors do, like are tempted to do, to go raid the communion supplies. I mean, I'm desperate, right? And that's not cool. So don't judge me on that statement, okay? So, but here's the deal. So I call her and go, you know, finally I get to voicemail and I leave a message. I said, Debbie, you know, I'm so hungry. I'm about to chew my leather chair. Please, if you get this, can you get me anything? And more than a few times, in a short amount of time, guess what? There's this really incredible arrival of exactly what I need. And she comes with this really delicious sandwich, and there's vegetable, like beans and celery or carrots, and then there's, I'm gonna make you all hungry if I keep this up, but she just does this. There's fresh cookies maybe, and then a bonus. There's a, you know, Starbucks vanilla latte or something like that, right? And I did that. All I did was I called out to my unseen wife. And she came through to meet my need. Isn't that great? Which takes us to a third principle. Isn't that what Jesus said in the next sentence? When you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. We're assured that our Father knows what we need when he says next, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. before you ask him. In contrast to people who don't know God and they literally hound heaven in hopes of wearing down his resistance. Isn't that what verse 7 is saying? You know, God's got his arms folded. He's kind of not so happy with you anyway. But you got to beg. Read Luke 11 and it'll change your view sometime on that very point. If that's a holdback for you. But we're invited to seek him privately, confident that he hears us and he will give us, verse 8 is saying, what we need before we ask him. Now what 1 John 5, verse 14, we have this assurance that God hears our prayers and gives us what we need. I want to just stop and take a moment to be very honest and admit to something that's hard to come by for me. And I'm going to guess it's also for more than a few of us. And it happens when we pray and there doesn't seem to be an answer. I told you about somebody I met with this last week. That was his deal. And you know the thing that's going on in moments like that, don't you? Because you've been there. And you've prayed and nothing seems to happen. So we start to wonder things, and he was. Does God care? The bigger and more desperate your prayer without a response, you're about to jump out of your chair right now if you're one of them. And you go, yeah, that's definitely on my mind. Does God care? Does he really care? Then we get into things like, can he do anything about it? Can he help? One's desire, does he care? One's ability, does he have it in him? I know that sounds irreverent. I don't mean it to be. But we're human and we start thinking that way. And then we say, well, will he help? I know a lot of people's stories in this body of believers, and this is a regular one. A lot of us align with the Father in Mark chapter 9, who came to the disciples with his demon-possessed son, and his son was getting the stuffing beat out of him by this demon. Stuff that, I mean, can you imagine the devil's resume? Yeah, I kill people. What an idiot. But that's what he was doing to this dad's son. And so the dad's son couldn't get to Jesus, so came to the disciples and said, is there something you can do? And nothing happened. And his son's just getting weaker and worse all the time. So he finally comes to Jesus in verse 22 of Mark chapter 9. He says, if you can, please help me. And Jesus' response was beautiful. In the moment, it was a gentle and soft redirection. If you can. If you can. All things are possible. And of course, he delivered his son. The demon was gone. This beautiful reunion happened, father and son. Jesus took the occasion to talk a little bit more about why does prayer not always work the way we want it to? Read the story in Mark 9. So I can think of three gains, though, when I think about delays. Three gains that happen regularly in my life. You're saying, did I just hear you right, Pastor? You're a guy that's prayed and you didn't get a result by sunset? Yeah. A long time wanting babies was the first memorable stretch. 9 years. And we have our first child. So yeah, and I'm looking back on that and lots of other times since then. When there's a delay, What are gains that happen in people like me? You want to write something down? Write this down. The first is patience. What kind of gain? Well, God is having me yield to his timetable when there's a delay. That's a gain. Patience, I want it. I just don't want to go through what it takes to get it. Your murmur tells me you're the same. So patience is one of the gains when the delay is happening. Here's a second, trust. Trust that his plan, though not completely clear to you, is always superior to yours. Can I say that again? Because trust is going to happen that his plan, though you don't always see it, it's not completely clear to you, but it's always superior to your plan. Always. Listen to these words. Write down the reference, Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Who said that? Declares God, the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Don't let that beat you up. Let that help you trust. Okay, I don't see it all, God. If you need somebody that can relate to, go to Habakkuk. Read his story again. He asked the two classic human questions, how long and why? And he asked God, and he was a prophet, and he lived to tell about it. It's a beautiful thing. So patience and trust and obedience. That's a third gain or good that God has done in my life when delays happen. Waiting for an answer almost always involves submission on my part. You know what I'm talking about? If his plan is superior, and I believe it is, then I need to learn to say and be settled with Jesus' very words, not my will, but thine be done. There's obedience, there's submission. And that happens often when there's a delay. I have something that may add a further touch of understanding to verse 8, that our Father knows what we need. See that? Whether we ask for it or ask for something we want, but it isn't happening. I go back to a memory when my kids were little. I think they were about 4, 6, and 8 or somewhere in there. And it was summertime. It's made me think of this story. And it was the heat of the day. And the kids were young and they were thirsty and they asked for what kids ask for when they're young and thirsty. They wanted a Slurpee. Not, my kids never said, hey, can I get a glass of cold water? No, they wanted a Slurpee. And now that Sonic, it wasn't here, but we would have made regular trips to Sonic, you know, that kind of thing. And so my reaction, I'm not sure where Debbie, she was inside or something. She was getting dinner ready. So I thought, hey, that's not a bad idea. A little Slurpee action here. We're all hot. We're all sort of, you know, dry. And sounded reasonable. And so I thought. And I wanted to. But my watch just said, keep it up. It's from God. Okay, so anyway, I wanted to buy him a Slurpee, but I knew what time it is. I knew what time it was. It was 4:30 and dinner was coming in a half hour. And my kids would fill up on Slurpee and skip supper. Seems like a good trade-off to me, actually. But I said, not now, later. My answer required my children to be patient. Not easy to come by for little kids in the moment. to be patient. It required them to trust me. Equally a stretch. And it required obedience, that they had to submit to my decision. Final thought. While I could have probed deeply into the details of Jesus' prayer, and I want to encourage you to do that. We're not going to go into the Our Father heart in heaven and all the way down. It's really worth your study. Would you please take time this week to do it? I just want you to notice the first line, the so-called salutation or greeting line. It's how he says you should pray this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In a single verse, Jesus reveals much about his relationship with the Father. And a vision, I think, for you and me in our relationship with the Heavenly Father, with our Heavenly Father. From our time this morning, we know that we're invited into his presence. We've covered that. We know that we're promised that the time we spend there, it'll be worth it. It'll be rewarded. And we're assured that he knows what we need the most. Those are all there. They're all part of the text this morning. So Jesus, in this greeting, reveals something that is strange and, frankly, to first century ears, unimaginable intimacy. That the disciples likely gasped when they heard him begin his prayer, "Our Father in heaven." They heard with their own ears Jesus refer to God as his Father. Doesn't even begin to move us today. But in that day, it shocked people. And if you were to take the time and read clear through the Gospel of John, you would find that Jesus 160 times or so, 56 times, refers to God as his Heavenly Father. You're making the right conclusion that Jesus had something of a closeness. Writes one of my seminary professors, Bing Hunter, he was called the Lord Almighty, the Holy One, the Sovereign of the world, and many other exalted titles, but a word like Father was too personal, too familiar, too intimate to be appropriate. Yet Jesus prayed like that all the time. What's he saying to us? Listen to this. This is where it gets downright amazing for you and me in this room today. On Jesus' lips, Father as an address to God in prayer is understandable and perhaps even expected. It was his Father and he was his Son. The amazing and unexpected thing is that he gave this privilege to ordinary men and women. Like us. I'd invite you to pray with me now. As you just fold your Bible closed, let me have you keep your heart open. You and me, invited to meet with God, one-on-one, as our Heavenly Father. If you've never made that move, you weren't born into a relationship with God. The reality is you absolutely become one of his sons or become one of his daughters by a decision to say, God, your son died for me. That changes everything.